see if I can get this on. Hello, ladies. Can you hear me? Okay, if you would turn to Acts chapter 17. And I will pray and we will get into it. Lord Jesus, we just come before you tonight and we're so grateful, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for these women, Lord, that we get to learn from and glean from, Lord. Thank you for this study and all that you have taught us through it, Lord. Thank you for bringing us to this completion, Lord. And I pray tonight that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would show us, God, what it means to walk in faith and willingness, Lord, as we look at Damaris tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a poll. How many of you have done a study on Damaris before tonight? Okay, I thought so. Great, this is going to be fun. Okay, so Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So the Areopagus was the council and court of justice at Athens. This also is known as Mars Hill, which is where they would meet in the open air. And so think of it kind of like the Supreme Court of Athens. So we meet Damaris in this place. She's living in a city, as verse 16 said, that was given over to idols. And one commentator said, since she is singled out with Dionysus, a court judge, it likely indicates that she had social distinction. Since she was among the philosophers at the Areopagus, which was the seat of the ancient and venerable Supreme Court of Athens, Damaris was probably a wealthy, educated woman. And I love this because she was most likely a wealthy, educated woman, and all we know about her is this one verse. This one verse that she believed and she joined to Jesus, essentially, through Paul. And I love that because that's her whole legacy that we know about her and what God records. And I love that that's God's mercy and his grace to us, that he doesn't record the rest of, you know, her whole walk and all the ups and downs and all those things. He's like, she believed and she joined me. And that's all we know about her. I don't know about you, but I want to be known like that. And so the first thing we see in Damaris' story is the wonderful providence of God. In verse 26, Paul says that God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And Pastor John MacArthur in California, he says, providence is an old theological word that is used to explain the fact that God accomplishes exactly what he plans, purposes, promises, prophesies, and he does it without interrupting, suspending, or overturning the natural course of things. He does it by pulling together and orchestrating all the free behaviors of all people, all contingencies, all events, all actions, and all reactions. And I'm like, mind blown. So I wonder if in this moment she's hearing Paul say this, and I wonder if she's thinking, my times and boundaries were pre-appointed for this moment. Like, I am living in this city that is filled with idols, that is filled with nothing that has ever actually satisfied me. And here I am at this moment meeting this Jesus through what Paul is preaching. And I look back on my own path, and I encourage you to do this often, and think of God's providence. Like, in all the ways that he somehow aligned all these different events, all these people you would meet, the places you would be, the things that would happen to bring you to the point where you're at now. I love this quote by Nancy Guthrie. She says, the day is going to come when we will see clearly that our lives have a God-saturated, God-oriented, God-directed purpose and meaning that lasts beyond our lifetimes. And I love that because Damaris probably knew in this moment that everything that she had done up to this point was leading to here. We don't know what circumstances actually got her to that point that day, but by God's providence, she was there. And I love that that's how God works, that there were so many idols, these people had so much knowledge, and yet the simple gospel pierced through her heart. Nothing had satisfied her, nothing had persuaded these people, and Paul's message was just verse 18, Jesus and his resurrection. That was it. It wasn't some overcomplicated thing. And I was really convicted about this because I had a family member recently tell me that, you know, Christianity is just a crutch and it's just kind of a bill of goods that someone sells you and there's all these different things and, you know, it's this complicated process and some people just pick that. But there's all these other religions that you can lean on too. And I felt in that moment like, oh, you're so far from the Lord. Like, you just feel so unlikely to be reached. But when I read this, and Paul says, though he is not far from each one of us in verse 27, and those people in our lives that feel like they're so far from that, like, God's providence is strong enough to arrange the events and the times and where they need to be, just as Damaris was, to be saved and to believe in the Lord. I read this in the 1 year a few days ago in Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5. This is the New Living Translation. It says, you thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Oh, Lord, what great works you do and how deep are your thoughts. And that's what God's providence leaves us feeling. So secondly, what we see in her is this legacy of simply hearing and responding by faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word faith is a belief or assurance. In Acts 6:7, it says, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So that's the equation. Hearing the word equals faith, equals assurance, equals belief. And that's what Damaris experienced that day. She heard the word and she believed. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So this is where it starts, where it ends, and everything in between. It's the word of truth working in us who believe. Because this moment for Damaris was like justification, and then she was going to have her whole walk to go through. And that's just the first of many chances for us to take God at his word, isn't it? The faith we need for the very thing that we're facing comes from receiving his word. He says faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's why it's so important for us daily to be in his word, because that's where he gives us the faith, where we have the assurance, where he gives us that truth that we need for whatever we're facing. Jesus instructs us in Luke 8:18 to take heed how you hear. And when you break down all that and look at the definitions, he's saying, discern in what way you are considering what is being said. So in what way in your mind are you taking in? Are you just hearing things, like the act of it, or are you actually responding to it? Because many of the people that were there were hearing what Paul was saying, but they didn't receive it. They either mocked him. They said, let's talk about it a little more later. We can reason through this. Like, we don't know what this weird thing is you're talking about. Or, like Damaris, they really took heed to how she heard and became an act of faith when she responded to the message that Paul was preaching. And something that I was convicted about when I was studying for this is how good I've become at just hearing things, just taking in knowledge, just listening to a message after message after message after message, and not actually taking heed to how I'm hearing it. Like, what am I grasping from this? What am I taking away from it? I notice myself in the mornings, I'll read through the 1 year, and then I do my study, and then I open 4 different devotionals, and I read all the different things that everybody has to say, and then I go on my way, and I'm like, I don't even remember what any of them said. And I'm like, I don't think this is doing any good. David Guzik said, it is dangerous to hear God's word in a too passive way without engaging the word with the mind, the heart, and the will. To be hearers only of the word and not to be also doers of the word means destruction. And Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, said, the golden rule for understanding in spiritual matters is not intellect, but obedience. For obedience is to hear God's word and act accordingly. And every time I think about a willingness, I always think of Rebecca in Genesis 24, when Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. Talk about providence. That's a very good story of providence. And all these events happen, and they're at Rebecca's family's home, and they say, well, can you just let her stay like a few more days? We just want her to stay here. You got to take her right now. And he says, like, please don't hinder me. God's prospered my way. Let me go back with her. And they say, okay, bring her here, and we'll ask her what she wants to do. And they said, will you go with this man? And all she says is, I will go. And I love that, because that's what God wants from us. He just wants a willingness. Like, he just wants 3 words. I will go. I will do what you're telling me to do. And I think that's the most beautiful thing to behold, is after salvation, the surrender of our will. I have someone that I've grown close to in my life that walked many years saved, but not surrendered to the Lord's will, and not, like, I'll just do whatever I want, and I'm sure it'll work out. And recently, like, I've watched God just do a work in her of her saying, like, he's stripped so much away that it's caused her to say, like, Lord, I just want you. And watching someone transition from that, like, I'm going to do it my own way, but I'm going to be saved, to, like, I'm actually going to surrender my will to you, is a beautiful thing. And that's what Damaris had up ahead of her after that moment. And then we see the response that Damaris took. In that verse, it says, they joined him and believed. And the word joined here means to glue together. And believed is to place confidence in. So Damaris, in this moment, said, I don't care what I've had before.
I don't care what knowledge I know, what idols I was worshiping, whatever it is, I'm going to glue myself to Jesus. Like, that's what I'm doing. And I think that's what all that the Lord wants from us. He just wants us glued to him, confidently trusting in him. Something he's been showing me recently is he will use any circumstance to create a deeper dependency on him. Anything. He doesn't care what it is. Like, he will use anything. And he asks me constantly, when you start to panic and get kind of frazzled in something, are you realizing that I am using this to create a dependency on me? And that's what happens when we hear his word, when we respond to it by faith. He creates that dependency one step at a time. So in conclusion, Damaris was a woman led providentially to the Lord Jesus, and she was a woman who decided to respond in faith and willingness. This verse was just the beginning for her, but she had purposed in her heart to cling to her Savior from that point forward. And I pray that each one of us would be found faithful and willing each step of our sanctification process, remembering that God promises in Philippians 1:6 to complete the work that he has begun in us. And on to Tamar.
Sorry, messing up the decor again. I'm really good at doing that. It's amazing how easy it is for things to get messy in our homes and then how hard it is to clean them up. I'm like, why? Why? I know, the fall. Okay. All right. Happy Monday, y'all. I hope you're ready for one last grand finale lady, and that's Priscilla. So I'm going to give you the big Herculean task of turning one chapter over to Acts chapter 18, okay? And while you do that, I'm going to pray to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for all of these studies, and we just ask that you would bless the teaching of your word and help us glean from this beautiful woman that you've written about in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 18, I'm going to read the first few verses, and it says, after these things, and that's after Paul preached in Athens and Damaris gets saved, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So I'm just going to stop right there. And really the entire chapter 18 of the book of Acts is covering Paul's relationship with Aquila and Priscilla, this married couple. So we're going to cover one half of that, the dynamic duo, and that's Priscilla, the wife. So I love the transition from Brooke, because it's just like Paul, maybe this was kind of intentional, but Paul kind of leaves Athens, Damaris gets saved, shows up and meets these amazing people that he becomes such sweet friends with. So looking a little bit at Priscilla, I always kind of think it's interesting to look at what their name means, especially because in Jewish culture, that is so deep, and it means a lot what each person is named. So her name meaning, Priscilla's name meaning, is ancient or ancient blood. And you're like, was she old? Well, not necessarily. Some suggest that means that she was like of noble birth, like a long heritage. It could also mean primitive, old-fashioned, and simple. So it seems like she kind of has this like long line, this legacy, a heritage. She was Italian, because the scripture says they're from Italy. And she's married to Aquila, a rich Jew from Pontus, which is modern-day Turkey. And she was a very educated woman. She was educated and intellectual, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And of course, alongside her husband, she was a tent maker. So I want us to just kind of briefly look at and glean from, learn from, the character traits of Priscilla. And her character traits are that Priscilla was a loyal woman, energetic, intelligent, hospitable,
industrious, and influential. So we're I'm going to say that one more time. So she was loyal, energetic, intelligent, hospitable, industrious, and influential. So let's take a moment to look at those character traits a bit deeper. So the first one, that she was loyal. And she was loyal to many things, in all stemming in one thing, and that's, of course, to Jesus. She was loyal to her Savior first and foremost. And she confessed Christ at a time that it would cost her a lot. So it wasn't this, like, cool, trendy thing to do. Like, it was going to cost her a lot to publicly confess Christ in this time. It would mean persecution. So no matter what, not only was she loyal, she was willing to take that call of Jesus and host church in her home. So they had church. The church of Corinth met in her home. So we know that she was later kicked out of Rome in these scriptures, and then she went to Corinth and then Ephesus, where she was very influential in the early church, in all of those early churches. She was also very loyal to her husband, and it's sweet watching their relationship in scripture. She was willing to go anywhere her husband moved, and he moved often, right? They're from Pontus, they went to Italy, then they went to Corinth at some point, then they went to Ephesus. It's like a lot of moving. I always say it takes you at least like a year to get settled somewhere. Have you noticed that? Like, I want to do it in a weekend, but somehow it takes you a year. Like, it's just like that marker. And I moved a lot when I was younger, and I never liked moving. So I could really relate to how much work it was, because you're like, well, the new house has like a different layout, so we got to reorganize everything, and my old pattern didn't work, right? So I can just imagine like all the ways she was like kind of getting acclimated to serving and like having the church in her house, and then she'd had to move and start all over again. Like, those are some like really practical day-to-day challenges that she would face as a woman, a wife in ministry. And I just couldn't help but think about Ruth and the story of Ruth. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, I encourage you, because it's the sweetest love story ever. And when I read Ruth the first time, I'm like, this is the sweetest story ever. But I was thinking about how in Ruth 1:16, she's making the vow to go with her mother-in-law and leave Moab. And it says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And I just see Priscilla that way. Like, she was just so loyal and committed to her husband, and I've heard a lot of people take that scripture as their vow, right? That was a common thing. And I just see her, like, really committed to her husband. She was also very loyal to the church and her friends. And I combine that together because I think they were like, her church people were her friends. Like, they're like, we're just in this together, doing life together. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 to 5, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul's writing this, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul, who's really close friends with them, is just, you see him in all of his epistles, three specifically, in the infallible word, he can't stop but just being thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. Like, he just has this sweet friendship with them. He's like, please say thank you to them. Tell them I say hi, right? Like, he just keeps saying it over. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 4:19, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, which is Priscilla. So I love that relationship. I love that they had church in their own home, and that she was just really committed and loyal to her friends and the church. The next characteristic I want to just kind of highlight is she was very energetic. You could see, like, she got a lot done. She just was probably like a ball of energy, and everywhere she went, she was like, I'm going to do this, then we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And it's really interesting, because if you examine her husband, he seems to be the quieter type. Like, he's more subdued, but she's never like trying to domineer him. Like, she's still submissive and loving, but she's just this like fun, energetic person who's using it for the Lord. And it's so cool. She's also very intelligent. I love that at the end of Acts chapter 18, her and her husband correct Apollos and like pull him aside and correct him. But what I didn't ever realize, it actually says of Apollos in that scripture in verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So they were like correcting Apollos, who knew and was very well versed in the scriptures. So that tells us a lot about Aquila and Priscilla, that they knew their word really good. Like, they just knew it. It was like they just breathed that. Like, they just knew it inside and out, and they cherished the word of God. And we know that in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction," in this case, "for instruction in righteousness." So she took what she knew about the word, and she knew a lot, and she was just a good student of scripture because she knew, okay, like, we need to have a little chat, Apollos. Like, want to come over here? Let's talk about this, you know, in private. And that's really cool, right? Like, that's your sword, right? Like, everywhere you go, you just, it is written. Like I said last time I was teaching, that power is in his word, right? She was very hospitable, okay, because the church met in her home, and I'm sure that entailed a lot of stuff, right? Just all the details that go into ministry. She was industrious because she worked with her husband. She was influential to many of the early church. So we have written in scripture that she was an influence alongside her husband, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, and the church in Ephesus. That is a lot. And I just love that she just wants to glorify God. Reminds me of Psalm 34, verse 3. It says, "Let us magnify the Lord and exalt his name together." And I think that's her heart in her marriage and in her life. So the next point, as we are kind of looking at all these characteristics of Priscilla, is what do we learn from her? What do we learn from her? Like, what do we make application of all this and make it applicable to our lives? Is that she was a woman submitted to the Holy Spirit. And that's what was so special about her and us when we are surrendered and submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that dudamis power that the Word of God talks about, which is the word we get dynamite from, right? And that's what she looks like when we read about her. She's dynamite because she's the Lord's. And I've shared this before, but if we ever read, or if you've ever read through Proverbs 31, a lot of times it kind of feels overwhelming. You're like, wait, am I supposed to like do all this? Because that kind of seems like a lot. I don't think I can do all of that, right? And it's not like a laundry list or a legal list of what God is expecting a good woman to be. It's quite the opposite. The Lord is actually providing an example for us of what a life looks like surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. He's like, if you just surrender to me, this will be the natural fruit that comes out of that. And that's what God wants to do with all of us women. He wants us to surrender to him and just watch and behold his goodness and all the things he's going to do out of that. And their sweet picture of marriage. I love looking at their just joyful marriage. Do you all too? Did you guys enjoy that? They're so compatible that in every instance, they're mentioned together. And I think that's so cute. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And I think they're a great example of a sweet, one fleshy marriage, right? As Priscilla is always paired with her husband, one commentator writes, "Aquila, it is difficult to separate her and place her on a pedestal of her own." It's almost like you can't talk about one without the other. Their two hearts beat as one. Harmoniously, they labored together in the service of the church. They walked as one, for they mutually agreed to put Christ first. And I love that. They're a picture of God's desire and example of what two are better than one looks like. So they were one in marital bliss. They were one in the Lord. They were actually one in even secular occupation. They were one in their friendship with Paul. They were one in their profound knowledge of Scripture. And they were one in their service to the church. And I love that. They were both honoring the roles God had made for them. And this is really a picture of two people dying to themselves, right? I think the cultural appropriation of what has been understood as marriage is so far removed from what the Bible has defined marriage to be. But ultimately, right, it's two people coming together, a man and a wife, and dying to self for each other. Because in Galatians 2:20, it says that I have been crucified along with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we can do that. That's why we have the option to die to self, right? Sometimes I have to remind myself, an unbeliever does not have that option, okay? Their only option is selfishness, right? So we have the option to die to self. We have the Holy Spirit. So it really is on us to make that example and that choice for others. I love this beautiful quote that so depicts Aquila and Priscilla's marriage from Matthew Henry, the great commentator, if you've ever read any of his stuff. It says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." That's so sweet. So the encouragement to us is like, okay, that is really cool that Aquila and Priscilla has this like really amazing example of a marriage. But what do I get out of Priscilla if I'm not there, right? Like, what do we get out of Priscilla if you're single, if you're widowed, if you're divorced, if you're just maybe married even to a believer, but it's not going as planned, right? Like, what do you do with that? You're like, should I just leave now, or is there anything for me in this? Okay, there's everything for everyone in all scripture, but especially as we're looking at this example of Priscilla, because I think really, Priscilla is an example to all of us women of what it looks like when one woman is submitted to God, okay? Now, Priscilla could never control how Aquila followed Jesus, okay? And by God's grace, they both followed Jesus. But she could not control how he followed Jesus in their marriage. What she could do, right, is will and surrender to her own walk with Jesus. And that's what she's an example to us. And that's why we can glean from her if we're single, we're married, we're happily married, we're unhappily married, we're divorced or widowed, right? We learn from Priscilla because we each have that choice in and of ourselves to walk with the Lord on our own and see what fruit he brings out of that. That's up to him. Right? But that's what he asks us to do. Die to self, right? I've given you the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 is telling us you have the ability to die to self because Christ died for you. And he's going to empower you to do what you need to do, even in those hard circumstances. But he's promising you the sweetness of being our husband. And he wants us to make him our husband first, to find that satisfaction in him, right? No man or person could ever fulfill the things we need to get from God. And if we've ever tried, we know it's an epic, epic failure. Okay, so God's telling us, right, I want to be your husband. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." I love that picture of Jesus being our husband. A really awesome book, if you've never read it, is called My Maker, My Husband. It's by Sharon Reese. She is the pastor's wife and wife of Raul Reese, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. And she writes this story, her love story, and all the like tumult and difficulty she had in her life, meeting Raul and not, she was a believer, but she didn't follow the Lord and didn't honor him. And then just all the things that the Lord did. But throughout the whole book, her testimony is that through all those things, she was trying to make Raul her her God, right? But God's like, no, I want to be your God. There is none like me. Nothing else can take that place. And through the whole book, it's that testimony before she was married, when she got married, when she had kids, when Raul came to Christ, right? That God was her dependency. And they were all hard, but what made it sweet was Jesus, right? Jesus. And she grew closer and closer to Jesus. So just that coming to Jesus, right, like Priscilla did, is an example of, creates that steadfastness. In Hosea 2:20, it says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. In Habakkuk 2:24, it says, the just shall live by his faith. And again, that word we've talked about before, emunah, that word faith is the word steadfastness. And it defines a firm, that we are firm in spite of circumstances. So being firm in spite of circumstances. I don't know about you, but I'm prone to give into my emotion. Something about the way I'm wired as a woman, I think. And God is saying, right, you don't have to be in bondage to those emotions that you feel that go up and down, that are really hard, that are, you know, part of us, but we can submit those to him. And that's what he's saying, that if I'm your maker and I'm your husband and you keep coming back to me in all those difficult situations, again, whether single, married, happy, not happy, divorced, widowed, right? He creates that stability. And that's what we need anyway. That's the way God has wired us. And that's where we find that steadfastness, that immovability, that he is our rock and our salvation. And we can see and be firm and be straight and not be moved by our emotions because we have him to turn to. And that's what that's what Priscilla is an example to us for, is just being that steadfast in the Lord. If you read the one-year Bible today, Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And I surely enjoyed looking at Priscilla being that wise woman, an example of a woman submitted to Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the things we get to glean from in your word and learn from. And it's so practical, God. It's not far removed, and we don't need to be spiritual to understand it, but you give us your Holy Spirit and illuminate your word to us, and it is living and active and powerful. And you are speaking to each woman in this room right now in specific circumstances in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would minister those deep and mighty things to them that they do not know, that they need to hear from you, God. And I pray that they would continue to meditate on these words. Thank you that you love us so much and that you want to show us your will through your word. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.